This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And from the people who warned me not to go was Sheikh Yusuf Estes saying this. He said, the same people who are supporting you now and telling you to come, he said, they're the ones who are going to stab you on your back when you go. Yeah. But they say, what's the main problem when it comes to, you know, Islam in Ireland? I said, the fact that we have Muslims
there. Podcast. So, tell us about what you've been doing recently, please. I mean, you moved from... I mean, you grew up in, a lot of people know you grew up in the USA. You're born and raised there. Irish kind of extraction. Yeah. You went back home to Ireland for a while.
Yeah. Actually, it was very interesting because when I decided to move back to Ireland...
I call it back.
Yeah, back.
Even though you're born and raised in...
Back to the homeland, bro. Yeah. That's what it is, man. Huh? So the... I asked different mashaykh and different, you know, people of experience and who, you know, who lived in the West and... You know, should I go back or not? And when I was 18, I became Muslim, and then I went out to study, and I stayed overseas studying for over 13 years, and then I ended up, you know, going to work in Sudan, and you know, worked in, and started my dawah career, I guess there, you know, or learning my, you know, when I first started my dawah there, and then started international lecturing, traveling, and what have you, and internationally.
Did a stint on Peace TV?
Yeah, and then Peace TV, that's when it started in 2009, and then, you know, Huda TV and the other TV channels. And then I moved to Dubai and stayed there for about 3.5, almost 4 years. And I had this dream or this, you know, inspiration to kind of build and do things in Ireland because there was no English-speaking du'at there or students of knowledge. You know, there's some people giving dawah, but, you know, like as a talib ilm, student of knowledge, there's no one there who was an English speaker. So I would have been, you know, I was the first in, from that aspect. So I decided to go back and build there. And from the people who warned me not to go was Sheikh Yusuf Estes. Yeah. He has the experience. He said, now it looks good. And he said, the people are, you know, promising you this and you're saying this. He said, the same people who are supporting you now and telling you to come, he said, they're the ones who are going to stab you on your back when you go. They're the ones who are going to cause you problems.
Yeah.
And he said, you're going, my son, through a midlife crisis. And he said, don't do it. He said, you're comfortable where you are, living in the Middle East. So you're doing well there, you and your family. He said, stay there. But obviously, sometimes, as you say, you know, you have to go through something, learn it yourself in order to experience
make your own
it. Mistakes. Yeah, that's it. So I didn't listen to his advice, but every now and then I go back to his email, and it was actually much deeper than that. And everything he said would happen to me from the Muslims in Ireland or in the West, it happened.
Just kind of rewinding back a bit, you mentioned maybe something a bit controversial when you're saying Sheikh Yusuf Estes was saying, you know, the people will. What did he say? Sell you out or
stab you in the back?
Stab you in the back.
Was his wording.
What's that about?
Because obviously you'll find like.
Sorry, Sheikh Yusuf Estes is still in the U.S. Or?
Yeah, he's still there.
Okay.
And because obviously you know you'll find that a lot of times you know that you know people who say they want to support the dawah and they're behind the dawah, and then once you start you know to come into especially in the masajid for some reason the masajid in the West, you know I reached the conclusion that you know the masajid in the West unfortunately are you know. Some of the probably the biggest barrier between us and giving dawah.
Wow.
You know, even now when people ask me, when I travel across, you know, the world, people, oh, mashallah, Ireland, you know, because people like Irish people. Irish people are nice people. So how is Islam in Ireland? How is it? I said, well, Ireland is beautiful. Ireland is wonderful. The Irish are you know, fantastic.
The non-Muslims.
The non-Muslims, yeah. But they say, what's the main problem when it comes to, you know, Islam in Ireland? I said, the fact that we have Muslims there. If there was no Muslims, it would be a fantastic place to live, you know. Unfortunately, this is the reality. And so it's a huge challenge for our reverts, obviously, because you see in the books certain things and you read about it, and it's amazing. Then all of a sudden
even in the Quran, subhanAllah, the ayah, رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا
and that you could take that as well.
Yeah, don't make us a tribulation or a trial for the disbelieving people.
And that's the reality because when we give dawah sometimes to non-Muslims and they read about Islam or they hear about Islam, they talk to you about Islam, they see that makes sense.
Yeah.
And they say, I could
go with that.
But they say, if it was truly beneficial, it was truly good, why didn't it benefit you guys? Why are the Muslims in the situation there? Why this country is like that? That's country. Why are the immigrants, when they come to our countries, they're doing this and that. So this is the thing, is that they see that, and that's actually, subhanAllah, it's a beautiful example that we really need to think about. And any Muslim living in the West needs to always remember that ayah, that he doesn't become a fitna, a tribulation for, you know, the non-Muslims, because they see Islam through us. And I'll tell you a story, subhanAllah, when I first moved to Ireland, one of the tasks I had with one of the brothers, he asked me to come, he had, mashallah, may Allah bless him, he had a former, and it was a hospital, and he actually gave, you know, the things away for charity, all of the things to Gaza. He sent it to Gaza. and he paid for that. And then he opened up his center to be a mosque, or to be an Islamic center. Mm. You know, and then when he went for the planning permission to open it, he didn't get the hours, you know, so he couldn't like use it for Isha, we couldn't use it for Fajr. So as a masjid, or to pray in anyways, we couldn't use that as a masjid. So basically it was an information center, but obviously we're using it to pray five times a day, but we weren't able to use it when we opened it. Yeah. And one of the main things was is that we had one of the neighbors who was so against us.
Yeah.
And she was like, you know, it was just her, you know, she had this vendetta against Islam and Muslims. So we just, you know, figured, you know, astaghfirullah, this, you know, kafir, a hater, you know, this is what everybody's thinking. But subhanAllah, when we actually found out what the problem
was. Let me guess. Hmm. Can I guess?
Hmm.
It was people parking outside of a driveway.
One light started on a parking
really?
Spot.
Really?
SubhanAllah. It started on a parking spot with one of the brothers who was living there next to the masjid. And he disputed with her over who had the more right to this certain parking spot. Yeah. And the brother yelled at her, raised his voice to her, and then raised his hand. And like threatened to hit her, and she jumped back, and she was like, wow, you know. So it escalated to that. So then what did she see? Muslim, beard, Arab guy, you know. Yeah. And she just marked all Muslims with the same color, you know. And then later what happened, like when I moved in there, she's like looking at me, you know, beard. Another one of them, huh? See my wife like with the niqab and this.
But he's a white one.
Yeah, yeah. So she's looking at us, but I'm, you know, I try to always be nice to everyone. Yeah. So I was just, you know, hi, how you doing, this type of thing.
You didn't raise your hand though when you said
no, just hi. That's it, you know, but very nice hi. But alhamdulillah, so I never had any issues with her myself, but I never actually, you know, spoke with her. But one of the brothers who was better than me, may Allah bless him, he was living next to us, one of our neighbors, he actually started to speak to her and started to be nicer to try to, you know, fix the situation. And he found out this story from her. She said, after meeting with you and speaking with you, she said, I've changed my mind about Muslims. Yeah. And she says, subhanAllah, she said that, you know, that I've changed my mind about Muslims because of how nice you are, and I've seen, you know, how Muslims really are. But your friend from your country, same Arab country, subhanAllah, that he did this and this to me, that's why I label all Muslims being the same. So look how now, just how you
it's
become.
Fa'ability, yes.
And you see now how that he truly, as they said in the verse, they became a fitna. Yeah, for those individuals. Yeah. No, they became a trial and tribulation for her, where his actions pushed her away from Islam. Where another brother with true Islam and good manners and, you know, being like a Muslim should be.
I think
be.
The main thing is akhlaq.
That's it.
For the people around you. I mean, if it happened in England, I would maybe give some explanation maybe about, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years of indoctrination of with racist stereotype stuff. But in Ireland, I've seen that just generally non-Muslim Irish people, they don't have the same kind of stereotypes generally against Muslims. Is that a fair kind of assessment in terms of they've been on the receiving end of English
That's why you'll find, for example, I think the stereotypes, it is there because of the media.
Yeah.
And I would actually find that, interestingly enough, people say, you know, like my wife with her niqab, I think she found it was very challenging for her, obviously, but maybe it was sometimes less challenging for me than if I were to come like wearing a thobe.
Yeah.
Because they see me and they know I'm Irish, you know, and I'm one of them, but I'm wearing the clothes of one of them, you know.
St. Patrick thobe.
Then, right? But they don't get it. So like, and you would see them, like they would be scared, you know.
Yeah.
God, you know, it's one of them, but he's one of us at the same time. So what's going on? Maybe it was a bit of shock. But my wife, they probably assumed she was Arab or something like this, so they wouldn't, you know, think about this. Even one time when she was going, when she had, we had our son there, she was in the hospital. She comes up, so the lady looks at her and she's like, "Do you speak English?" And she's like, "Yes, pretty good actually." Alhamdulillah. But she assumed obviously she's not from there. So the Irish people, they're amazing. But you'll see that when, like you said, because they went through that for 800 years.
Yeah.
So that's why you'll find that when it comes to the issue of Palestine.
Yeah.
One of the most countries who, you know, behind Palestine.
Palestinian rights.
They're fantastic. They're always out, you know, demonstrating, and you know, even I remember one politician when he won the elections as a TD, he put up the Palestinian flag, you know. Yeah. And even if you look at like the government, they had a meeting with the Israeli ambassador, and they roasted him, man. You know, they really gave it to him. You know?
Yeah, I've seen clips and stuff and viral clips. They go viral.
But why is that? Because they went through the same thing. They were occupied,
colonized
for over 800 years. So when they see what the Palestinian people are going through, they have that feeling for them.
Mm.
So alhamdulillah, so like the Irish, it was an amazing experience. But anyways, even with all the difficulties that I went through, and all of the knives that I received in the backs.
Would you say, what was the reason? Not just, I mean, one thing is bad akhlaq. That's unfortunately probably everywhere. But do you think, what is there a unique issue with Muslims in the West, or maybe like disunity or sectarianism?
What do you mean? Why they look at us in a negative light?
No, I mean, because someone could say, you know, it's unfair to say the Muslims in the West will stab you in the back, or, you know, what does that even...
You have good people.
You're everywhere. A Western Muslim. Right? Don't stab people in the back.
But I think a lot of times, I mean, it could come from people who came from different countries to be there. Because honestly, the massage that we have is like these monopolies on the massage. We have a bunch of, you know, Qaddafis ruling the massage. Who the only way they'll leave from their administrative position is if they were to... That's it. That's the only way they're going out, man. So it's just like, and they hold on to it and they fight for it, you know, and sometimes like it's a masjid.
But wouldn't the better thing to do be stay there, work hard and try and reform that community?
Well, you could look at it like that. But I mean, for me, honestly, when I looked at the situation, I didn't see the people were serious enough. I've had some serious people around me who were really striving, really wanted to benefit, really wanted to gain knowledge and learn. Then I would have, you know, been patient. But
how long did you stay in Ireland?
I stayed for 5 years. I was there for five and a half, actually.
They say after 5 years you can have the laqab of Al Irlandi.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, I have that anyways. from my blood, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember that one time I went in there and she's like, "What are you coming in here?" I said, "Well, I'm originally from here. I'm just coming to visit." I was used to go for visits. So, you're Irish. You look at the name, McCarthy. Oh, yeah. No doubt.
You're right.
They knew right away, yeah. So, I mean, there's good everywhere. I mean, we have to be fair. There's a lot of good brothers and sisters who are trying to do what they can.